Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I agree 100% with everything that's been said and sung this morning. I was sitting there thinking as they were singing that if anybody in this building this morning gets any help from this message, it's going to be by grace alone. Because I realize in myself what I am. I have forgot where God found me. I have forgot what I am. I deal with me every day. And I promise you that if you get any help today from this message, it's going to be by the grace of God. Brethren, we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. You're here this morning because of the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Amen. You young ladies done a great job singing this morning. All the songs, the song that the choral group sang. Wow. There's congregations with 3,000 people that don't hear the kind of music we heard this morning. Challenge me. I'm thinking about it. There's so many things running through my mind right now, and those of you that teach or preach understand, or even come up and read the Declaration of Independence understand, amen? I don't know where Brother Dan is, but there he is. A lot goes through your mind, brother, when you get up here. A lot you want to say. A lot of things that you hope you don't say. Amen. People like me, I'm one of those people that it's more things I wish I didn't say than I did say. Amen. But I just got a lot of thoughts in my mind this morning, and I pray that somehow, some way, that the message that I'm going to preach this morning could challenge someone to do what we've heard the entire service this morning, from the very first song to the reading of the Declaration of Independence to the choral song and all that's been done. There's been a theme that has been driving towards making a difference, doing something in our country and in our generation. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Will You Be the One? Will you be the one? It's Youth Sunday. It's Independence Sunday. Some call it Patriotic Sunday. And as I think about this Sunday, and as I think about our young people, as I think about our country, as I think about our community, as I think about our churches and just the condition that they're in, I want to ask this question this morning. I want to ask our young people this question. Those of you even in the junior class this morning, I want to ask you this morning, will you be the one? I want to ask our teenagers and our young adults, those that are in Brother Brandon's class this morning, I want to ask you this morning, hey, will you be the one? I want to ask us adults here this morning, those that have come in and drove theirself to church, been in church maybe many years like myself, I want to ask you the same question that I've asked myself late into last night and even in early this morning. Will you be the one? See, somebody's got to make a difference. Somebody's got to do something, and I want to know, will you be the one? I really want to challenge our young people this morning. Will you be the one? I said at Vacation Bible School, and this message is kind of a conclusion to some of the message that I preached at Bible School. The week of Bible School, we were challenging our young people about it's your turn. When God calls, when God says it's your time, it's your turn to do something, will you be ready? And as I thought about that, those messages, and as I prepared those messages, I thought about some things, especially in this story of Esther. I taught on Esther one night, and I want to share some of those thoughts that God gave me during that week and even as preparing for this message. But I want to ask you this morning, will you be the one? Will you be the one that will make a difference? You know, one thing I noticed during Vacation Bible School as I was preparing those messages, I noticed that God can use one person to make a big difference. Am I very loud? I feel really loud up here. That monitor's working, Pastor. That thing hadn't worked in 20 years, but she's working now. Bible School fixed it, amen. But praise the Lord. But I hope I'm not too loud this morning, but I want you, Brother Brandon, to shake his head. No, thank you, Brother Brandon. Amen. He's on my team. I want you to know a thing that I noticed during Bible School as I was preparing those messages was this. God can use one person to make a big difference. And I want to know, will you be the one? Will you be the one? I said this each night during our Bible School. I think almost every night that I preached, I said this. And I mean it. And God really laid it on my heart that week, a couple weeks ago. But I mean it every time I said it, and I mean it this morning. If I ever stop believing, I mean this with every ounce of me. If I ever, I told my wife during Vacation Bible School, I said, Meredith, if I ever stop believing that God could use one young person to make a difference in this world, tell me to stop preaching. Tell me to sit down and go back to painting. I don't want to be a preacher if I don't believe that God can take one person, one individual, one soul that is sold out to Him and do something great for God. Young people, I really believe with all my heart. I'm not just saying it. I mean it with all of my heart. If one of you juniors, if one of you fourth, fifth, or sixth graders, one of you seventh through 12th graders, one of you in the college and career class, if anybody in this building would get serious about God, I believe God could use that one person to make a big difference. And I want to know, will you be the one? Will you be the one? I thought about people in the Bible that decided, hey, I'll be the one. I made a list of them, and I just gave a few here. But I thought about David when Goliath was out there defying the armies of Israel and the God of Israel, and all those men were scared for their lives, and all of them were shaking and trembling. And they said, have you seen this giant that's come up, and he's defying the armies of Israel? What are we going to do? David stepped in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, David said, is there not a cause? David said, I'll go fight this giant. He said, God delivered the bear, and God delivered the lion, and God will deliver this Philistine into my hand. He said, I'll be the one. I'll go. I thought about Joshua when Moses stepped off the scene in Joshua chapter number 1, and God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He said, now therefore, Joshua, arise and go possess the land that I've given to my people. Joshua said, I'll be the one. God, I will be the one. I'll lead the children of Israel into the promised land. I think of Moses long before that ever happened. Moses, after he got old into an age to understand, the Bible says that Moses saw what was going on there in Egypt, and he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And Moses, he went out into the wilderness, and he met God there in the wilderness beside a burning bush. And God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back, and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, God, I'll be the one. Joshua said, I'll be the one. Moses said, I'll be the one. Esther here said, I'll be the one. Gideon, when God came to him, he said, Gideon, I want you to go slay an army. And Gideon was a little scared. Each one of these individuals we'll see this morning, hey, they didn't just jump up the first time God said it, but eventually they said, I will be the one. Gideon said, I'll be the one. Daniel said, I'll be the one. Nehemiah there, Nehemiah chapter number 1, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem had burned down and the gates thereof, Nehemiah, the Bible says, was grieved, and he rose up and he prayed to God in heaven, and he basically said this, God, I will be the one. God, I'll go. God, I'll build the walls of Jerusalem. God, I'll rebuild the gates. If you'll allow me, God, I'll be the one. I think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6, and when it says that they saw God high and lifted up, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. And there down in that chapter, Isaiah said, he said, God said, who will go for me? And he said, I will go. I will be the one. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I will be the one. And over in the Word of God, I think about Paul. Paul said, I'll be the one. I think about Elijah there on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal were up there, and Elijah thought he was the only person left. Now God told him, Elijah, I've got some more. I've got a remnant left. But Elijah thought he was all by himself. But you know what Elijah was willing to do? He was willing to be the one. He went up on Mount Carmel, him and God, and he defeated those 400 prophets of Baal. He said, I will be the one. I thought about Nehemiah, Paul, Elijah. I thought about Josiah. Some of these young people in here, you say, can I do something for God, Brother David? Hey, Josiah became the king when he was 8 years old. I don't think we've got anybody, maybe one or two people in the auditorium this morning that are younger than 8 years old. But when Josiah was 8 years old, God made him the king. And when he was 16 years old, the Bible says that Josiah, he ridded the land of those false gods. He burned down their groves and their images and their idols. And he went and he said, find the book, find the scriptures, find the word of God. And he built back the temple of God, and he brought a great revival to the nation of Israel. King Josiah said, hey, I'll be the one. I will be the one. And my challenge this morning, I know I'm repeating myself a lot, but I want you to get it. I want to get it. I want this to ring in our ears this morning. Hey, will you be the one? God is looking for one. I think the greatest one that ever lived was the Lord Jesus. Hey, Jesus said, God, I'll be the one. I read just this past week in Matthew where the disciples there, we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning where Peter tried to rebuke Jesus and just said, Jesus, hey, you can't go to the cross. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And the Bible says that Jesus set his nose to Calvary. He said, I will be the one. God has given me something to do and I am going to do it. I will be the one. And can I ask you this morning? Can I ask me this morning? Can I ask our young people this morning, will you be the one? Will you be the one? Our country's in a mess. Our community is in a mess. Our churches, maybe not this church in particular, but our churches as a whole are in a mess. And I want to know who will be the one. You say, Brother David, you gave us a bunch of Bible examples. I can give you some human examples. I think of the quote that D.L. Moody said. I don't want to misquote it, but many of you have heard it before. D.L. Moody said this. A man asked D.L. Moody, has the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that is fully consecrated to him. And D.L. Moody responded this way. He said, by God's help, I am to be that man. D.L. Moody said, I'll be the one. And D.L. Moody, if you don't know what D.L. Moody did, D.L. Moody brought, now God brought the revival, but God used D.L. Moody to bring a revival to a continent. He said, I'll be the one. I think of Adoniram Judson going to those people there. He said, I'll be the one. I think of Hudson Taylor as he went there. He said, I'll be the one. I think of David Livingston as he went into the heart of Africa. And the pastor, I think, quoted him last week. He said, they said, can we send you more laborers? He said, hey, if they're not willing to go where the highway's in, I don't want them. He said, hey, I'll be the one. I'll go where there's no highway. I'll go where there's no electricity. I'll go where there's no gospel. I will be the one. I think of C.T. Studd. He said, I'll be the one. I think of Amy Carmichael. She said, I'll be the one. I think of some today, present day missionaries that we support. I always mention it to our young people. I think of Keith Shoemaker there in Burkina Faso. You know what Keith Shoemaker's saying? He's saying, I'll be the one. I think of Mark Tolson that has been in China for over 8-10 years now, preaching the gospel there in communist China. You know what Mark Tolson's saying? Mark Tolson's saying, hey, there's billions of people in the country of China and I will be the one. I think of Kenny Baldwin. Our young people love Kenny Baldwin. I love Kenny Baldwin. We go to youth conferences and youth meetings. Brother Kenny preaches here at our church. And can I tell you what Kenny Baldwin has decided for this generation? Kenny Baldwin has decided, hey, I'll be the one. I'll preach all over the country. I'll lose sleep. I'll stay up late. I'll study. I'll prepare. I'll pray. I'll get the power of God on my life. I'll be the one. Our pastor here in Madison County has said, he's answered the call. He said, hey, God, you want me to do a work in Madison County and build a church for your glory? I will be the one. Can I ask you this morning? Can I ask me this morning? Will we be the one? God's just looking for one. Sometimes I think we think it takes multitudes. No, it takes one. One that says, I'll do it, God, and God will do a great thing with just one. Who will be that one? Esther. Here in Esther chapter 4, we have a story of a young lady who eventually, after some circumstances, said, I will be the one. I want to look at that this morning. I'm going to give you 3 quick points and I'll be done. And nobody believed that. But I'll be the one. I believe it right now. I might not believe it here in a minute, but I believe it right now. I'll be the one. Every now and then, you just got to be the one. And I'm willing to be the one right now that believes I'm going to be done in a couple minutes. Amen. Can I get another one? Anywhere, somewhere, please, somebody help me out here. Brother Allen's holding up a ant sign. He said, no, I'm not gonna be the one, right? Esther chapter 4, I want us to see this story and I'll give you 3 things about it and I will be done. Verse number 1, the Bible says this, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment where the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. First thing I want us to see in this message this morning is this. In order to be the one to make a difference, we have got to acknowledge the condition. We have got to acknowledge the condition. That's what Brother Dan was trying to get across to us this morning. As he spoke of Venezuela, you know, we think that's so far away and it's so surreal and it can't happen here. Can I tell you, we have got to acknowledge the condition. It can happen here. We have got to understand and acknowledge the fact that socialism can and is coming to this country. We've got to acknowledge the condition of our country. If we're going to make a difference, we've got to acknowledge condition. Those men that wrote the Declaration of Independence, those men that formed the U.S. Constitution, you know what one of the driving forces were? They acknowledged the conditions. That's what Brother Dan was reading this morning. 29 things they said. These are some things that we acknowledge. These are some conditions that we see that we don't like. Can I ask you this morning, have you acknowledged the condition that our country is in? Now I understand, to many in this building this morning, the election went the way you wanted to go last election. To some, maybe not. But can I tell you, hey, one presidential election is not going to change this country. Don't think just because there's a Republican in the White House, this country is on the right direction. Because a Republican in the White House isn't going to change this country. No, what we need is the Christians in the church house to rise up and say, I'll be the one. Politicians are not going to fix this country. Politicians have done nothing but destroy this country. So don't get your hope in Washington, D.C. No, we need to get our hope in what those young ladies sang about this morning, in the grace of God and the goodness of God. And we need to get our hope into the house of God and the power of God and the people of God. And somebody's got to rise up and say, I'll be the one. I'll be the one. We've got to acknowledge the condition. You say, what kind of condition was it, Brother David? Number one, I think it was a very dangerous condition. A very dangerous condition. Did you see what the end of that verse 7 said? It said the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. I'd say that's pretty dangerous. And we've got to acknowledge that in our country. I want to get it down even lower than that. We've got to acknowledge that in our community. In our churches, we've got to acknowledge there is an enemy. There is a Haman of the soul that wants to nothing more than to destroy us, to destroy this church, to destroy your family, to destroy these young people's lives, to destroy marriages, to destroy communities, to destroy this country. There is an enemy and he wants to destroy. And we have got to acknowledge that. We've got to realize that. We've got to wake up. We've got to see what's going on around us and understand that there is a dangerous condition outside of this church. I'm afraid many Christians are like Esther here. You know, I've learned a lot over the past couple weeks reading the book of Esther. It's a very interesting book. A lot more in the book of Esther than I thought it was. There's some things I don't even know. I'm not so sure about the book of Esther, but I'll tell you this. I'm afraid many Christians are where Esther was. You say, where's that, Brother David? In the palace. Living like a queen. You say, she was a queen. I know, and she was living like it. Living like a king. I'm afraid this morning, brethren, I'm afraid this morning as we sit in this building this morning with an air conditioner, and I thank God for air conditioning, as we sit here with padded pews, as we sit here with nice clothes, as we sit here with a little bit of money in the bank, as we sit here with some nice vehicles out in the parking lot, can I tell you, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll be just like Esther in the world around us. God's people, this community, our country, our churches are in a dangerous condition, and we're sitting in the palace. Kind of like in Haggai, he said, while you sit in your sealed houses, my house lies in waste. He said, hey, consider your ways. And I think this morning, brethren, it's high time for God's people to consider their ways. Will we do anything about it? If we're going to, we're going to have to acknowledge the condition. We're going to have to see how bad it really is. Esther acknowledged the condition. She understood this is dangerous, right? Not only was it a dangerous condition, but can I tell you this? It was a diminishing condition. Hey, the decree that went out from the king, every minute was getting closer. Are you with me this morning? Hey, listen to me. I know I got to be shaken too. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to you and to me. I understand I got to be shaken. I prayed as I was preparing this message, God, shake me. Shake me to my core, God. Because you know what I'll do? If I'm not careful, I'll come to church and it'll just be another Sunday. It'd be just another service, another sermon. Say, man, that was good. That was a good song by the choral group. They were great this morning. I tell you, those young ladies, praise God. Those young ladies got up there and sang, and they did, and praise God, I'm thankful for that. Those young ladies graduated, and they passed that milestone. And man, it was just a beautiful service. And we'll go on about our business and about our lives, living in the palace just like Esther did. And we won't acknowledge the condition that's around us. It's a dangerous condition, and not only is it a dangerous condition, but it is a diminishing condition. Every second, I wish I could have put it on the clock this morning. I was at a youth meeting one time. It was actually at our youth rally this past winter that we had over at Rapidan, our ski retreat that we had with our young people. The preacher there, he brought a clip, and he had a clock that was ticking the entire time he preached. Every second it was ticking, and we didn't know what it was at the beginning of the service. He just had it sitting up there and it was clicking, and some of our young people may remember. And near the end of the service, he told us how many people die every second. And he said, and then he did the math of how many seconds we had been sitting in that service. And he said, that's how many people went into eternity since we've been sitting here. Can I tell you right now, brethren, as we're sitting in this church this morning, as we're sitting in these padded pews and this air conditioning and this nice building, every second that passes, time is diminishing. It's getting closer and closer to the end. Somebody's getting ready to take their last breath. Somebody's on the brink of destruction. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous condition this day that Esther was living in. It was a diminishing condition. Every second that Esther sat in that palace, Mordecai was outside saying, Esther, you don't understand. The king's decree has went out. We don't have much time. Can I shake us this morning, brethren? We don't have much time. It was a diminishing condition. Not only that, I'll say this. It was a desperate, desperate condition. And I'm afraid that I'm afraid we don't understand sometimes. And I'm saying we, please hear me this morning. I'm saying we. I'm afraid sometimes we don't understand how desperate this condition is that our country's in. We think because we won an election that everything's okay. We think because right now houses are selling and the economy's doing good that things are okay. We think because, you know, we still have our freedom to meet here in church that things are okay. Can I tell you, hey, we're in a desperate condition in our country. And even worse than that, we're in a desperate condition in our world. And let's bring it closer to home. Our community is in a desperate condition. Churches are in a desperate condition. There are families this morning that are in desperate conditions. There are people in this building this morning, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, just looking around an auditorium like this, I don't have anybody in particular in mind, but I'm positive that in a building this size, there are individuals throughout this building that are in desperate conditions. They're in danger. It's diminishing. It's desperate. And what are we doing? Esther was sitting in the palace. So number one, I said we need to acknowledge the condition. Number two, we need to accept the challenge. That's what I want to get to you this morning. Will you be the one? Who's going to accept the challenge? Amen. Where's the young man back there? One of the teenage boys in this youth group that have been to youth conferences, they've been to camps, they've heard preaching, they came every night to Vacation Bible School. They know the stories. Who's going to be the young man that says, "Hey, I'll accept the challenge, Brother David"? Where's the young lady that says, "That's me, I'll accept the challenge"? Where's the adult this morning that would rise up and say, "Hey, my family's falling apart. Our community's falling apart. This country's falling apart. I accept the challenge, Brother David. I'll rise up. I'll do something about it." We got to accept the challenge. Number one, we got to acknowledge the condition. Number two, we got to accept the challenge. I wrote down on acknowledge the condition. You know, for every one of those people that I named, it was about the same way. David had to acknowledge the condition there. When he was standing on the side of that mountain, David had to look out and realize, hey, if somebody doesn't do something, Goliath said, "We're going to take you and you're going to serve us. You're going to have to serve the Philistines and serve our gods. Your children are at stake." And David said, "No, no, no, I'll be the one." David acknowledged the condition. He realized what was happening. I think of Nehemiah. I said he looked out. He saw what was happening. Moses saw the children of Israel down there in bondage in Egypt. He acknowledged the condition. Joshua realized the children of Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was time to go into the promised land. Paul, he'd seen the condition of the world that it was in when he got saved, and he said, "I've got to do something about it." Jesus obviously acknowledged the condition of this world, and he said, "I'm willing to go. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to take their place and make a difference. I accept the challenge." And so we got to acknowledge the condition. Number two, we have to accept the challenge. I'm convinced this morning that God created us to accept a challenge. I got children. How many of you got children? A lot of people in here except the young people. And from a very young age, they like a challenge, Brother Calvin. Emery right now has just conquered the biggest challenge of her young life. She has been trying to climb on our bed for like 6 months. And I'm talking about, it's a challenge. Our bed's pretty tall. And I mean, she grabs stuff and she pulls and she yanks and you can hear her grunt. And just about, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks ago, she conquered the challenge. And now, boy, she let us know it. I'm talking about, you know, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, she was the proudest. You ain't never seen. I mean, so I found out two things. One, they like a challenge. And two, they're very prideful. I'm telling you, because when she got up there, she was like, "Yeah, Leah, that's right. Can you do that?" Did you see what I just did? She's looking back at Lydia like, "Yeah, can you do that?" Right? I just climbed on this bed. Now I got to get somebody to get me off, but I just climbed on this bed. Then you take her off, and you know what she does? I got a challenge for me. I'm getting back on that bed, right? And I mean, hey, from the very young age, I believe with all my heart, we're born with something inside of us. God put it there. We like a challenge. Now, there's some people that have lost that. That's something I think the devil has to take out of someone. And you know what he does? He uses some abusive parents sometimes to take that out of a child. The devil will use bad conditions. He'll use whatever he can to zap that challenge that children have in them, to take it out of them. But can I tell you, it's born and it's bred and it's inside of every one of us. Our young men like a challenge. Our young ladies like a challenge. I mean, if you don't believe that, watch them play tube tug at Bible school. I'm like, what would make you 85 pounds grab a tube with someone who's 185 pounds? You're going to lose, right? But they like a challenge. Can I ask you this morning? Who's going to accept the challenge? Mordecai said, I like these guys raising your hand. Hey, I hope you will. I mean that. I hope you will accept the challenge. Mordecai, he put the challenge out there. Verse 8 says, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her and charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatak came
and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And here it is, our text verse. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself, and thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I say this about accepting a challenge, and I'm going to be done soon because my voice is giving out. I don't have a choice. See, I'm going to have to keep my promise. To accept a challenge, number one, I think we're going to have to be compelled. You know that's what Mordecai was doing there? He was compelling Esther. He was challenging Esther. In verse 8, he challenged her, he compelled her, he charged her that she should go to the king. In verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself. If thou hold thy peace," he said, "hey, deliverance will come from somewhere else." But he was compelling Esther to go accept the challenge. And can I tell you, that is all this is this morning. That is all I'm trying to do this morning. I am trying to compel someone. I'm trying to compel myself. I'm trying to compel us to accept the challenge. And if we're going to accept the challenge, it's going to take compelling. Not only is it going to take compelling, but it's going to take a cause. I hate to admit it, but we're just this way. You know, if we don't have a cause, most of the time we won't get involved. Pastor's seen that. I've seen it over the years. You know, people, they'll put it all on the line for something they believe in. Brother Allen kind of taught it this morning. Brother Allen believes in the bus ministry. He'll put his life on the line for it. Brother David's shaking his head. Some of these men here, they'll give everything they got. They'll give their last dime, their last bit of energy. They'll give their every last minute they got to the bus ministry because they believe in it. But there's some people in here wouldn't give a dime of penny to it because they don't believe in it. And that's just reality. Some people give to missions because they believe in it. Some people won't. Some people give to Bible school because they believe in it. Some people won't. Some people will get in on something they believe in, but they won't get into something they don't believe on. And Mordecai let Esther know. He said, "Esther, I'm trying to compel you, but I'm going to go further than compelling you. I'm going to give you a cause." You know what Mordecai told Esther? I want you to look at what he told Esther in verse number 14. He said, "For thou," you know, Brother Brandon taught us in our mentorship meeting one time, that thou there is singular. Ye, you, that's plural. This thou here is singular. He said, "Esther," he said, "thou altogether holdest thy peace." He said, "Esther, if you don't do anything, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Got Esther's attention. You hear me? He got Esther's attention. He was compelling her, and she was like, "I don't know. Do you know what the king will do? I haven't been called." You know, I'm afraid sometimes we put too big of an emphasis on, "I haven't been called." Have you read your Bible? God hasn't called me to go soul winning. Have you read your Bible? God hasn't called me to give to missions. Have you read your Bible? God hasn't called me to get involved in missions. Have you read your Bible? God, you don't need a call. Esther said, "The king hasn't called me." And Mordecai said, "Okay, Esther, hey, go back and tell Esther, since she hadn't got a call, I'm going to give her a cause. Esther, if you don't do it, you and your family are going to be destroyed. God's going to raise up somebody. God's going to give us a deliverer. God's going to do what he's promised to do. But you and your family, mark it down, y'all going to be destroyed." Can I tell you this morning, brethren, we have got to accept the challenge. Because you know what? If we don't, you know what's going to happen? Our country's going to be destroyed. Our community community is going to be destroyed. Our churches are going to be destroyed. Some Christian families are going to be destroyed. Some souls are going to spend an eternity in hell. But can I tell you, God's already said who's going to win this thing and what's going to happen. God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else. You think America's the only country in this world that God can call preachers and missionaries to take the gospel? No, God will reach down into China. God will reach down into Africa. God will reach down into South America. God will reach down into the Middle East, and he'll raise up soldiers that'll say, I'll be the one, God. I'll be the one. If those Americans want to let freedom go, if those Americans want to let churches die, if those Americans want to let families fall apart, if those Americans want to let their conditions get that bad, I'll tell you what, God, I've been living in these bad conditions for years. I'll go. I'll rise up. I'll accept the challenge. I'll make a difference. Somebody's got to accept the challenge. You say, Brother David, why don't you? I'm trying my best this morning. God put it in my heart, and I'm trying to give it to you. I'm trying to accept the challenge. God, you want me to preach it. God, you want me to challenge him. God, you want me to give it to him. I'll do it. I'll do it, God. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I don't care if they think I'm crazy. I don't care if they think Brother Davis, you know, a little loony. I don't care if they think, you know, Brother Davis done went off the rocker. I don't care what they think. God, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. I accept the challenge. I pray to God, if God tells me to leave this church and go to another community or go to another country or go to another place, I pray to God that I wouldn't be a coward that would sit here in the palace and comfort of this great church and this great ministry that we have. I pray to God that I'd have the backbone, I'd have the wherewithal, I'd have what it takes to accept the challenge, to rise up and do something for God. Say, God, I'll be the one. God, I'll be the one. It's going to take some compelling. It's going to take a cause. We got to understand, like David did, is there not a cause? Our children are dying. Our pastor read statistics. I don't have them. If I did this morning, I'd read some of them to you if my voice wasn't going away. There's suicide is at an all-time high. Divorce is outrageous. Drug overdoses. People are addicted to pain medication, to drugs, to alcohol. I mean, hey, I'm telling you, there's a cause. There's people dying and going to hell. There's churches full this morning with people that think they're worshiping God and they're doing nothing but going through the emotions, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There's a cause. There is a cause. Mordecai said, Esther, you got to understand something, Esther. I've tried to compel you and you won't listen. I'm going to tell you something. There's a cause. It's your family. Can I tell you what the cause is? They're my children, Brother Corey. Our pastor said it this morning. He said, if we don't do something, who's going to? If we don't, how are my children going to have a church of Jesus? He said, well, Jesus is coming back. Paul thought he was too. It's been about 2,000 years since Paul thought he would. And I think he is. But it might be 2,000 years from when I think he is. And somebody's got to step up, because if not, where are my children going to go to church? What kind of country are they going to live in? What kind of life are they going to have? See, now it's hitting home. Now it's something I can get involved in, because it's my babies. It's my children. It's my wife. It's my family. It's those that mean something to me. Mordecai said, Esther, there's a cause. There's a compelling. There's a cause. It's going to take courage. I got to hurry. Verse 16. Look at what it said. Then Esther bade them. She said, you got my attention, Mordecai. Okay, you saying I'm going to die? You say, I wish I had more time. You know what Esther had done? Esther had done what a lot of Christians do. I got to share this. It's just too important not to. Esther, I believe, had done what a lot of Christians do. You know that the king, listen to me, y'all. This is real good. This is good stuff here, okay? I'm telling you. Not because I'm saying it, because the Bible said it. You know what happened? Esther had been in the king's palace as a Jew, but nobody knew it. Say, what's that mean, Brother David? See, I'm afraid that's why a lot of Christians won't do anything, because they're a Christian, but nobody knows it. They go to work, they hang out, and they listen to the jokes, and they talk about the filthy movies and the music that's in the world. They know everything that's going on. They're just like the world. They look like the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. They go the places the world go. I mean, there's no difference between them and the world. That's where Esther was. Esther was not living with the Jews. She wasn't out there. She was in the palace living with the king. She was not, nobody in the palace knew Esther was a Jew, right? But Mordecai said, guess what, Esther? They're going to find out. And when they do, you and your father's house is going to be destroyed. Can I tell you, hey, you say, well, Brother David, it don't affect me. Oh, yes, it does. If you bear the name of Christ, can I tell you, it affects you. If you're an American, can I tell you, it affects you. Say, well, I don't live in LA. I'm not out there with all those homeless people and those rats and those parasites and those diseases. Do you know what's happening in LA right now? They're talking about plagues coming back to this country from the homelessness. And you say, well, I don't live in LA. I live in Madison County. Can I tell you, if you're an American, it matters to you. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. So he was compelling her. There was a cause. Can I tell you, I got off track there. It's going to take courage for Esther to step up and tell the king, hey, I'm sorry, king. I know you thought that I wasn't a Jew, but I'm a Jew. For Esther to really rise up and say who she was, it was going to take some courage. Can I tell you, some of you young people go back to school next year. I don't know, it's just a couple weeks away. I know summer flies by. I'm so sorry for you. Not really. But hey, you're getting ready to go back to school, and you come to VBS, and God spoke to your heart, and you're going to go to youth conference or camp here in a couple of weeks with the juniors, and you're going to get fired up maybe this morning for God. But can I tell you, when you go back to school coming August or September or whenever it is, are you going to let them know, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. You're going to go to work tomorrow and say, hey, God spoke to my heart yesterday, and I got some things right, and I want y'all to know, hey, I'm a Christian. Not going to listen to them jokes no more. Not going to talk that stuff no more. I'm going to live a little different than I was living. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And I understand it's going to take some courage. I told our young people at Vacation Bible School over and over, can I tell you, hey, Christians are some of the most courageous people to ever live. Don't you buy into this nonsense. I can't preach it enough. Don't you buy into this nonsense that our society's selling, that Christians are like dorks, they're nerds, they're wimps, they're weak. Can I tell you, Christians are some of the most courageous people that have ever walked the planet of this earth. There's been Christians that were burned at the stake. There have been Christians that were drugged through the streets. There have been Christians that have died a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. Christians are the most courageous people in the world. Somebody that'll stand up in 2019 and live for God and be different than this world and not talk like this world and go knock on a stranger's door and tell them, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that is a courageous person. Some of these people running around with these stickers, they ain't no more, but they swear these stickers on the back of their trucks. No fear. Hey, they're some of the most scared people in all the world. They're just swimming downstream with all the rest of the fish. You know what a courageous fish will do? He'll turn around and swim upstream. Some of you young people this morning need to get out of the stream with all the rest of the fish, turn around and start swimming that way. Get some courage about you. It's going to take some courage. Esther said, if I go before the king, he might kill me. But I'll tell you what. If I perish, I perish. I'm going. I got to stop. It's going to take a choice. I'll stop with that one right there. It's going to take a choice. It's going to take compelling. It's going to take a cause. It's going to take courage. It is going to take a choice. God's not going to make you. Mordecai told Esther, Esther, you don't have to do this. Did you catch that? Esther, you do not have to do this. God will raise up somebody else. And can I tell you, we don't have to do it. Now, it might cost us our family. It might cost us our country. It might cost us our church. We don't have to do it. God's not going to make us. It's a choice. And I'm asking you this morning, will you accept the challenge? Will you make the choice? Say, I will be the one last. If we're going to do that, I'll say this. We're going to have to access the captain. Or approach the captain. Say, what do you mean? I don't have time to go through it, but you know, look in verse number 16. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are in the present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maids will fast likewise. So I will go in unto the king. It's going to take approaching the captain. You say, why didn't you say the king? Because it don't start with a C. But approaching the crown. Praise God. God just gave that to me. You're going to have to approach the crown. You're going to have to access the crown. The king. In New Testament Christianity, you know what I'm saying? You're going to have to abide in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5. I don't have time to go there, but you know what Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 5? He said, without me, you can do nothing. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to acknowledge the condition. We're going to have to accept the challenge. And we're going to have to access or approach the crown. We're going to have to get a hold of the king. Esther said, I'll go before the king. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter number 4, where the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. She got close to the king. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she got close to him. She went into his presence. Can I tell you, if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to approach the crown. We'll have to get to the king. We'll have to get close to him. We'll have to get into his presence. We'll have to commune with him. In verse number 4, it says, Esther answered and said, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for them. She made a request. She's conversing with the king. She's in communion with the king. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus said in John 15:5. He said, you need to pray. He said, you want something to happen? You need to come to me. You need to abide in Christ, abide in his presence, abide in his prayer. She got close to the king. She communed with the king. She got a commandment from the king. He told her, Esther, whatever you want. The king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. She approached the captain. I think about Joshua, one of my favorite verses of scripture. I'm not going to have you turn there because of time. I wanted to go there. But Joshua, there in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13, Joshua was out there on the other side getting ready to go across the Jordan River into Jericho. And the Bible says that Joshua saw a figure standing over in the distance, and he couldn't make out what it was. And Joshua walked over and he said, hey, you for our adversaries, you for us or for them? And he said, nay. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. He said, take off your shoes, Joshua. You're in the presence of the king. And that's what it's going to take. We can't do this thing on our own, brother. We can't change this country. We can't change this community. We can't change these young people's future. But we know the one that can. And we got to get to him. We got to get close to him. We got to get in communion with him. Moses got there on the burning bush, and God said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Moses, I got something I want you to do. David, there on the backside of the desert, David said, hey, that lion and that bear came. And you know what he said? He said, the Lord delivered them into my hand. David said, God did it, not me. David told Goliath, he said, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David said, I'm not about to defeat you. God is. And brethren, we're not going to win this thing. Not us and ourselves. We're going to have to get a hold of God. We have to approach the king. We have to get to the crown. Nehemiah, same thing. Nehemiah prayed, fasted, got a hold of the king of heaven. And he said, Nehemiah, go. Will you be the one? I'm sorry, Pastor, I went a little over. But I just want to know, will you be the one? There's folks here this morning, and this is the last thing, you're not saved. And I got a challenge to you. Acknowledge your condition. Acknowledge your condition. Realize you're in a desperate, dangerous, diminishing condition. If you don't do something about it soon, you are going to die and go to hell. Acknowledge your condition. Accept the challenge. You say, what's the challenge? Come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus said, I'm challenging you. Knock on the door. Come. Come. Accept the challenge. Approach the king. I guarantee you, you'll be glad you did. Because he can fix your situation. He fixed mine, thank God. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor.